Hey guys, good to see you this evening, and thanks Michael for the words of welcome. It's good to be with you here for this, I guess, penultimate meeting on a Thursday evening. Looking forward to not just tomorrow, but this evening's message. It's a tremendous heading. Thinking about God's thoughts, young people, we're turning to Psalm 139, please. Psalm 139. And again, it was good to hear sister singing those lovely words there. Very appropriate and very well sung and glorifying unto God. And you've come from Polavogi, so I thought I came far from Newton Arts. You've come further. When we first came over, end of August, to from the church there in London to Newton Arts, I had to give the children speech lessons about pronunciation of towns and names and so on, because there was this urge to say Newtownards with the children. And then we were driving along the coast, and one of my children, it was Zach, he saw Malile, and he says, "Oh, cool, Dad, there's a place called Missile." And so to get him to stop and just recognize there's no missiles along the coast where we're going. So we've been spending many months trying to get our words and our names correct. Even for myself in the church, sometimes I look down and I see a few frowns, a few expressions. Have I pronounced a word wrong? Have I said something wrong? And my wife is there often correcting me afterwards. So hopefully so far this week, it hasn't been too confusing for you. Haven't needed translation skills or anything like that. And that you've been listening very well. I have to say, I have to commend you. Even if I've been waffling on too long sometimes, you've been listening very well. More than this, we believe that God has been speaking to us. We've known his presence, and we're very grateful for that, because we know that really what we're doing this week, whenever a preacher will preach, and whether we sing, if we do it in our own strength, it's really in vain. I remind you of that great psalm, "Except the Lord builds the house, they labour in vain that build it." And so thank you for the prayerful support, for listening so well. But we give thanks to God for his presence, and we want the Lord to draw near to us even further this evening. We're just reading verses 17 and 18. And these are the verses that I will leave with you this evening as we come to our next message in this whole matter of our adoration or adoring God as we look at Psalm 139. So verse 17, verse 18. And then I'll just pray and ask the Lord to help us this evening. "How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee." We'll finish there at verse 18. So thinking about God's thoughts, that's our message this evening, as we continue with this theme of our adoration of God. Do join with me in prayer just now for a few moments as we seek the Lord together. Let's all pray. Father, so far we're so thankful this evening for thy presence. Lord, as we sung together just now, that we need for thee to speak to us, to give us ears that will listen and that will hear and will understand and will put into life and practice the word of the living God. Because, Father, you've given us scripture. We have been given the whole counsel of God. We have in our hands, Lord, we have in our possession, but we want so much more to have in our hearts, the word of life, the word that changes us, the word that molds us, the word that brings us to a place of full surrender, where there is a full yielding of ourselves to thee. Lord, not only with our words, not only with our praise, would we commend ourselves into your hands, but Lord, with our hearts. And so in this message, help us to understand the thoughts of God towards us. May we think, and Lord, think reverently and carefully and yet joyfully and gladly about the thoughts of God towards us. Lord, help me to preach. I stand here with this necessary and most important need for the infilling of the Spirit of God, for the unction which comes from on high. And we pray, Lord, as the meeting continues, as the message is preached, and as word upon word and line upon line is in our midst, Lord, that we will understand our hearts being arrested and being gripped and being seized. We know, Lord, that thou art able to do something suddenly in our midst. You can take hold of a life. You can take hold of someone who is not yet saved. You can take hold of someone who has strayed far from thee. And it doesn't need to be at the end of a meeting. It doesn't need to be at what we might think is an appropriate time. Even as the preacher preaches, Lord, your work can take place. And Lord, may we witness this. May we live to see these days where there might be a life that will cry unto God for salvation, or even a life that will just afresh surrender themselves to the perfect will of God. Hear our cry, we ask. In the Saviour's name we pray. Amen. Amen. This evening I want to start by saying something, and it's very simply this, that our minds and our thoughts are under attack. It would be a lot more dramatic and dynamic if I said this evening that our minds and our thoughts are under attack like never before. And initially I was going to say that, and I thought to myself, is that really true? You know, sometimes there's a common tendency within people to try to look at the day in which we live, compare it to days which have gone by, and make the conclusion, well, we're far worse than what we were in years which have gone by. And sometimes that can be true with thoughts. We look at the world in which we live and we say, are we in a worse world? Are our thoughts under more attack than they've ever been before? Well, maybe we have more ability to access things quickly and readily. But the more I think about this, the more I realize actually when you go all the way back to Scripture and the beginning of Scripture and the beginning of time, as we shall see very shortly, that the thoughts of men and the thoughts of women have always been the subject of Satan's attacks. He's always going to go for our thoughts and our minds. We might say this evening that just as people often will make the point, whether it's true or not, I don't know, but a way to a man's heart is through his stomach. I don't know if that's true or not, because that depends on the food. That depends on what you're serving up and what the person's getting. So that can change drastically. But we understand what the thought is behind that. But think about it more seriously. That the way to our souls is through our thoughts. That the way to our hearts, our true living spiritual heart, is through our thought and it is through our mind. And there are many verses, guys, this evening in the Bible that focus upon our mind and upon our thoughts, our thinking and our understanding. For example, let me remind you what Peter teaches when he writes his letters. In his very first letter, in the first chapter, he reminds us that a sober mind, okay, a sober, serious mind goes hand in hand with a steadfast hope. So when does Peter say that? Well, listen to his words in 1 Peter 1, verse 13. Now, he uses very descriptive language. He says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Now, what he does, he takes the waist or the middle part of our physical frame. And just like in these days, they would wear a robe and there would be a need to tie the robe and to belt it and to secure it so that when they would be walking or running, there wouldn't be tripping. So he takes up that same analogy and that same thought. And he says, your minds can easily trip. You can fall, you can stumble. So gird up the loins of your mind. Now the reason why Peter says this is because he says you've got to do something. You've got to hope to the end. The Christian race, the Christian life, and the Christian walk, it isn't a sprint. It's a marathon, it's a journey, it's a pilgrimage. We may have, God willing, many years ahead of us with all of the obstacles and all the difficulties and whatever these things are going to be, young people. And there is a necessary, there is a vital, important need that we are sober-minded and that as a result we are able to look and endure to the end. So even in that one verse alone, Peter focuses upon the mind, upon the thoughts and so on. And then our Lord Jesus Christ, what does he do when he teaches us about mind and about thought? Well, I'm sure you know these words very well. Remember when he summarizes the law of God? Remember when he summarizes the law and he says that when we love God, we should love God with all that we are. All that we are. And remember how Jesus lists the areas or the components of our life. He says that we should love God with all of our heart, soul, and strength. But he also says mind. It's really important that we love God with our minds and with our thoughts. And remember, the sea of things, this extends much more than just our intellectual awareness and our grasp of doctrine and theology. And you know, as well as anyone, that's tremendously important that you have a good understanding of the Bible, of teachings in the scripture. But it also means that when you love God with your mind, is that you love God with the things that you meditate upon, that you think about, that you spend time with your thoughts with. So what do we spend our time regarding our thoughts with? What do we think about? How do we use our thoughts? Have you ever factored into your thinking that our adoration of God is not something that is just merely emotional and an experience of feelings? Of course, by necessity, it will impact our feelings and our love and our emotions and our affections, but our adoration of God is our thoughts, your mind, those things that you think about. I love Psalm 39 because of the presence of this truth. Verse 3 and 4, listen to the psalmist. He says, "My heart was hot within me while I was musing. While he was thinking," he said, "the fire burned." And there is a connection there between the reality of thinking and dwelling and meditating and considering of God and knowing your heart alive. It really shouldn't be any surprise to us. It should be no surprise that if we look at our lives as Christians and we look at ourselves, and I look at myself, I take stock of my life and I say, "Lord, why am I so cold? And why are my affections almost nothing," we might say, because what time do I spend thinking about God and meditating upon him? So that's what we must be doing. Now, opposing this are the forces of Satan. And Satan knows it's so important that we spend time thinking, meditating, and considering God, that what he's going to do is the opposite. So he's going to fill your minds and your thoughts with everything but God. Isn't that true? Isn't it just the case, and it's not uncanny, it's not a coincidence, it's a biblical spiritual reality, that it is so easy to let your minds and your thoughts be filled with absolutely anything on the face of the earth. But the moment we say, "Lord, help me to focus upon a verse, a passage, a teaching, something to do with God," we find that we are resisted so much. It becomes a struggle. Isn't that true? Am I alone? I hope I'm not alone this evening. I really hope I'm not, because I think we're all the same like that. You remember when Satan approached Eve in order to achieve the downfall of Adam, because Satan didn't approach Adam directly, he went to Eve. And it was the thoughts of Eve regarding the authority of God. So Satan knows, even from the beginning, what is he going to do? He's going to seek to undermine the authority of God, but he's going to start somewhere. So he goes with your thoughts. Has God said, or hath God said? It was that seed sown in the thought of Eve which created so much damage. So as a result, what we need to do this evening, and we understand these things, is to recenter ourselves in the thoughts of God. That's why I'm calling this message "Thinking About God's Thoughts." Have you ever been in that place where you're using your phone for a map? And I think most of us do that, of course, for situations. And, you know, whether it's Google Map or Apple Map, whatever it is, I don't know if there are other maps available, but you're using a map. And then for some reason, it sort of goes a bit strange. And you get a little button coming up saying "recenter." And you press that and it sort of brings you back to where the map was originally directing you or showing you. Well, in the same way, that's what we have to do this evening, because I don't know how far we've strayed. And I don't know you individually. And in fact, one of the most challenging parts of this message is that it really brings to light this reality that as you sit there and you look at me and I'm looking at you and we're seeing each other, I don't know what any of your thoughts are, what you're thinking and what you understand. But I understand that your thoughts are under attack. And I don't know this evening a person where maybe you are far from God, and maybe you can think of that picture of your map on your phone. And you realize that you're far away from the beaten track, you're far away from where you need to be going. And God is saying through this psalm, as we seek to adore him, you've got to bring yourself back to thinking about God. Biblical thinking, God-centered thinking, Christ-centered thinking, because Satan has run with your thoughts. And no wonder there's so much harm and damage in our world and in our society. And so what we do then this evening is that we bring ourselves to these most wonderful words here in verse 17 and 18. And what a healthy practice this is for any of us as Christian to think about the thoughts of God. And although we only have two verses, we need so much more time than what we have. Here in our psalm, David cries out, "How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God." I'm leaving two thoughts with you this evening, folks, and I trust that the Lord will use them and encourage you through them. First of all, when you think about God's thoughts, remember they are exceedingly precious. The thoughts of God are like no other thoughts, we might say. They're precious thoughts. And that's not me just making this up, because that's what verse 17 is clearly teaching. How precious, David says. He's lost in wonder, isn't he? And he's lost in awe, and he's lost in praise. And already he's sketched, and he's outlined so much of the adoration that is to be rendered unto God because of what he knows about David and God's presence and this knowledge he has and the familiarity and the reality that there's no place I can go that you're not there. And then being made in the image of God and the value and the sanctity and the preciousness of life. Now he takes this all together and he says, "How great are thy thoughts and how precious are they?" David has been adoring the unchanging God. He who knows all things. Just remember these lovely thoughts. He knows all things. He's ever present. Even when we're in the womb, he formed us, he clothed us. Our lives are written down in his eternal book. And in some sense, we might look at these words and feel the intensity of them all and think to ourselves, it's too much. Again, we echo the words of verse 6 in the psalm. The knowledge is too wonderful. How do I attain to that? That's like a mountain on which I'm trying to ascend, and I'm always seeing the peak, and I can never reach the peak, so do I just give up? Now he takes a breath here once more and he surveys all of this. And of all the words he uses to describe the thoughts of God, he just brings it into this focus and he says, "How precious are thy thoughts unto me?" David knows what every believer also knows, that these are the thoughts of one who knows everything about David. And I think that's the key thing to remember here. It's a crucial detail, because remember this, if you are a Christian, if you are saved, while we are in one sense in awe and overwhelmed by the thoughts of God towards us, remember, it is the thoughts of one who is our Heavenly Father. And you move into New Testament territory, and you'll see more and more that's emphasized. Your Heavenly Father knoweth. Your Father knoweth. Even the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching us to pray. And he's guiding us. And he lays down a blueprint for prayer. He does not depict. He does not paint this picture of God, who is, we might say, like the false gods of the nations, or the gods of the religions of this world, where there's no intimacy and there's no familiarity. He's our Heavenly Father. This is the one whom we adore. The thoughts of a Heavenly Father to me and to you, they're precious. And in this, we see a few thoughts, beloved, this evening. We see the rarity of them. The reason why I mention the word rarity is because of that word precious. And it really signifies something along those lines. As if David has in his hand a jewel, or we might say a pearl of great price, if we're to use maybe scriptural comparisons and language. I like to think of David holding this in his hands, and he's looking at this, and he's saying it's rare, and it's beautiful, and it's glorious, and it's precious, and there's nothing like this. There's nothing like this on the face of this earth. Possibly there are many words which may be found to try to describe the thoughts of God, but the Holy Spirit brings into our thoughts this one truth. They are precious. There is a rarity about them. Why are they so rare? And why are the thoughts of God so precious? Because nothing compares to them. Nothing compares to the thoughts of God towards us. So the way you'll understand that is think about someone who's close to you. So whether it's going to be a family member, a mother, a father, whether it's a brother, a sister, whether some of us may be married or some of us in a relationship, and there's someone who's close to us, someone we love and someone we care about. Now what do we find in the dynamics of relationships in home and other places? It's that one of the things that constitutes a close relationship is the thoughtfulness and the kindness and the consideration. And we appreciate these things and we think about these things. People that go above and beyond. People that move outside the realms of just simply saying, but they're doing. Their thoughts are alive. Their thoughts are real. You see them, you know them, and you experience them. But even the kindest, most gentle soul can never compare to the thoughts of an eternal, loving, merciful God. And David is thinking about this. It's the thoughts of God towards me. Because we are dealing with the infinite mind. As much as I can possibly be thoughtful towards you, I'm limited. Because I'm a finite creature. Now here is the rarity of the thoughts of God. It is an infinite mind that thinks about us. So he says, how precious are thy thoughts towards me. And then you notice how David then brings it into closer focus. He says, unto me, thy thoughts are to me, O God. And who am I? Who am I? Who are we? Oh, we look at scripture because if you're to have the best understanding of yourself, always have a biblical understanding of yourself. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what you are. You're poor and you're needy. But the Lord thinks upon you. He thinks upon you. And in addition, we have to then say, well, Lord, that they're so rare and they're so precious because I have to admit to my shame that actually I spend so little time thinking about the thoughts of God, about you, about the God of heaven and earth. I don't want to make anyone feel uncomfortable this evening because we're all in the same bracket here. But isn't it sort of shameful that when we go through our day, we spend so much time thinking about ourselves, don't we? You know, you wake up and really the first thought in our mind generally is ourself. I'm thirsty. Now, some of these things are quite natural. I need to have a wash, I need to brush my teeth, I need breakfast, I need tea. And of course, these are expected thoughts, but then we go through the day and it's about our happiness, our feelings. And then we spare thoughts for others. And then here we are in this great psalm, and the eternal, infinite, unchanging mind of God, David says, thy thoughts are to me. And what about my thoughts to God? How many are they? The rarity of them also consists in that they are from eternity to present day and in ages to come. The Almighty God thought upon us before we could string together our first thought. Isn't that amazing? And you're humbled by that because it humbles my heart. And then we might even say they're so rare and precious because when we assess the preciousness of them, we remember how unlike his thoughts are to ours. Because even when we are thinking upon God, and right now is a time when our thoughts must be towards God, but look, they drift and they fade and they're switching off and you're thinking about this and that and tomorrow or something else which happened in the course of the day. But here is something which astonishes our hearts. The thoughts of God are constant thoughts, unchanging thoughts. They are sincere, they are true, they are genuine, they are perfect. The God who thinks upon us is not a machine. He is the living God. And David says, how precious are they? But notice also this evening, folks, the reckoning of them. Look at verse 17. He says, how great is the sum of them? Literally, I believe the rendering is more along these lines. How strong are the heads of them? I don't know if that actually helps you anymore, but I'll try to explain what that means. It's not so much the numerical aspect, because that comes afterwards in verse 18. As you know from yesterday, my maths is not good, so I'm going to be very careful when it comes to the math side of things. But I believe verse 17 is more along these lines. He's determining the summary of them all. He's trying to enter into the impossible task of, how do I understand the summary? How do I get the thrust? How do I get the meaning? How do I get the intention, the thoughts of God? How do I know what the thoughts of God are to me? Now, this is where we must keep ourselves on the correct footing this evening. Thankfully, we are not left to wonder and question and say, what does God think about me? Do you know why that is the case? Because you've got the scriptures, you've got the word of God, and we've got everything that God wishes and desires us to know about himself and ourselves and sin and salvation and so on. You've the word of God in your possession. You've got this book that changes lives. Listen, you've got the scriptures for which lives were given. People of your age gave their lives that we might have it. And we have these pages and we have these books and they're preserved and they're given to us. And then we say, well, what can I know about God? He speaks to us in this book, young people. And when you read the scriptures and the pages of Holy Scripture, what you can do is this. You can go from creation and you go to the law and you can go to the songs and you go to the prophets and you can go from the likes of Adam and Noah and Abraham and the Josephs, and you can go through all of these individuals and you can work out the thoughts or the summary or the ways in which God thinks and the things which he does as a result of his thoughts. That's why God has given us the scriptures, that we might know him. And when you know him, you'll adore him. And let me say this, the sum, how can I not say this? The sum of all the thoughts of God is to be seen in the face of Jesus Christ. You know, I'd fail as a preacher, and I'd be failing my message if I just stopped and said that you can look at Old Testament history, New Testament history, and glean the thoughts of God to his church and his people, how he interacts, how he works, how he speaks, what he does, if I do not bring you to the cross. Because listen, if you're to understand the reckoning and the summary of the thoughts and the heart of God, see it there in the Lord Jesus Christ. Please see it there. Can you find any other event in the history of mankind that reveals the heart and the mind and the thoughts of God other than the cross of Jesus Christ? Can you? Think of when the Lord Jesus, even himself, was there on the cross. And you have those two men, one side, one the other side, and very different eternal destinies. As we know, but do you remember the crying of one who previously was casting accusations in the face of Jesus Christ? And then God worked in his heart and God saved him in that moment. And he says, remember me. Think upon me. Don't forget me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And the thoughts of Christ are revealed today. Today. You know, I can stand it this evening and say to you with all the confidence that God gives me through the word of God, that you can know the thoughts of God regarding your soul and salvation. You know the thoughts of God regarding your sin. And you know the thoughts of God regarding eternity. But you can know the thoughts of God regarding what it means to be saved, because he's revealed it to us in the scripture. The sum of all the thoughts of God is there in Jesus Christ, his life, his death, and his resurrection. Do you know him? Has there been an entering into Christ that you might adore him? I leave my last thought before you this evening. Not only are they precious, but they are profound, the thoughts of God. They are eternally profound. Look at verse 18. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. It's a tremendous verse of scripture, isn't it? All of us have visited a beach in our time. I'm going to shy away from asking questions again after the bit of a, not a failure so much of a couple of evenings ago, but the shyness that prevailed. So I'll hold off this evening, but this is one you can answer in your mind. If you were to go to the beach, this is, by the way, just an approximate. This is not, you know, don't go around and say, you know, he said it's exactly that amount of grains, you know, and I'm going to prove him wrong. It's an approximate measurement. If you were to go to a beach and to go to a sand dune or something on those lines where the sand is loose, and you were to grab a fistful of sand, it is estimated that in that one fistful of sand, there would be 10,000 grains of sand. Of course, we know that's going to change the size of the hand and so on. But just even think about that for a moment. One handful of sand, 10,000 grains. And then you look across the plain of that one beach that you're on. And then you step back and you think of all the beaches there are and every grain of sand. And David knows this. And David's really not trying to count the thoughts. He's not thinking to himself, you know what, I know how many thoughts there are. What he's doing is this. Whether it's the stars in the night sky or whether it's the grains of sand upon the seashore, he understands something. The thoughts of God are immense because they are the thoughts of an eternal, immense God. And I can't number them. I can't number them. They are not to be numbered. He is lost in wonder of this. Take, for example, his love towards his people and the demonstrations of the love of God towards his people. My friend, the demonstrations and the examples of the love of God towards us is something that we can never number. Now, it is summarized, okay, in the cross of Jesus Christ. How great is the sum of them? It's there in the face of Jesus Christ. But what about the outworkings of that? Every single day, every demonstration of the thoughts of God. And that's only one aspect of all that he is. It can't be numbered. And what I say to you this evening, to encourage you and to build you up and to really help us all to adore God more as we should and as we ought to, if we say we are Christian, is that we spend time meditating upon that thought. I can't number your thoughts to me, but I can number mine towards God. And that fills me with shame and embarrassment. And David, as a result, is powerfully moved. He's challenged in every part of his life. If we spent more time meditating upon what we know he thinks, then as a result, we shall spend more time thinking about him. And so what happens when you spend more time thinking about God and meditating upon God? You spend more time living lives which are pleasing to him by the power of the Spirit of God. You know, the world has hijacked the word meditation, hasn't it? And you get all these strange, weird notions in society where people are sort of trying to enter into states of quietness. I remember a number of years ago, we took the children, I think, along a beach. And there was a man, and you know, he was sitting quite prominently beside a bench. I don't know why he didn't sit on the bench. It was empty, but he was sitting beside the bench. His legs were crossed, his arms were crossed, and he was doing this. And he was sort of giving everyone the impression that he was in a state of meditation. I think my four children gave him a bit of a rude awakening when it came to noise and disturbances. But we all know that was for show. That was to be seen. And it's a strange idea the world has that meditation is the absence of thought. It's not. Biblical meditation is where we give our thoughts entirely to God and they're upon him, upon his Son, upon his Spirit, and upon his work. That's why I'm saying that our thoughts are under attack. What space do we have in our minds for the thoughts of God towards you and for me? It is profound. It is eternally profound. The last part of verse 18 is most touching. I wonder this evening, do you understand what David says when he says this? Look at verse 18. If I should count them, they are more number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. I think it's fair to say that maybe most of us, myself included, before I gave a bit more thought to what this verse was saying, is, you know, you try to wonder what the connection is. I mean, we can trace verse 17 into verse 18. But David, why did you now stop and say, when I am awake, or when I am awake, I am still with thee? How do you make the connection between one and the other? Well, I believe really the important thing that you'll see this evening is that there is a colon at the end of that first phrase. And that means that David is introducing something into his thought process. And I believe it's this, having drawn attention to the countless number of the thoughts of God towards us, he's saying, if I could do this, if I could do the impossible, if I could count all the thoughts that God has towards me, when I wake up again in the morning, I still have to do it all over again because I can't number them. And I believe it reminds us of a most humbling but precious truth at the same time. Remember, believer, that the new day that we have each day is a demonstration of the faithfulness of God towards us. What happens when we start our new day? We start maybe tired. We've rested. We maybe had a good night's sleep, a bad night's sleep. We've stopped our thoughts. We've had a project which has been left undone. Maybe there's been homework, maybe some sort of thesis or assignment or work that has to be done. And we've forgotten things. We've promised things. We've not done these things. And we start all over again. And David is saying this, when I consider them, when I try to get the sum of them, and when I count your thoughts towards me, when I awake, I'm still with you. I'm still in this blessed relationship, where the thoughts of God towards me haven't changed. Aren't you glad that we have such a salvation and such a redemption in Jesus Christ, that it is not something which changes with the day and it doesn't change with the night? It is an everlasting salvation. You're still with him. Remember this evening, if you're lacking assurance in your salvation, that the assurance and the certainty of your salvation in Jesus Christ does not consist in the strength of your thoughts or feelings to keep yourself in the love of God. Now, we're exhorted to keep yourself in the love and to walk worthy of his calling and all of these things. But the security and the certainty of your salvation, it rests in this sweet truth. He knows his thoughts. So when he says no condemnation, there is no condemnation. What a truth. Maybe you're lacking assurance this evening. And I'd hazard a guess, because it was the same with me not long after I was saved, and many people I've spoken to in the past, that we wrestle more with our feelings than with the reality of what God has taught us. The assurance of salvation consists in many things, we might say, but also in this. He knows the thoughts he has towards you. He knows what it is to save you. And he's showed it there in all that Christ has done. And then there's no slumbering with God. There's no tiredness with God. The thoughts of God don't get weary. I don't know if this evening, and maybe the meetings are sort of getting older as you go towards the back, but maybe I can see some older ones at the back. And we all know that our thoughts, you know, as you go through the years, the mind gets tired, doesn't it? And it gets weary. And it gets exhausted. But there is no exhaustion in God. And there's no weariness. And there's no tiredness. You cannot exhaust God in your praying. You cannot go to God and weary him. You go to the mind of God that continues to think about you in Jesus Christ. He ever liveth to make intercession for you. And that demonstrates his thoughts and his love. It's a marvelous and a choice blessing that we have by virtue of being in Christ. But you know, I think there's something else, and I'll finish here. A little glimpse of heaven in verse 18. When I am awake, I am still with thee. A lot of people like to have thoughts about heaven. What is heaven like? What will death be like? What will glory be like? And so on. Well, here is a powerful reminder of what death is for the child of God. My friend, I'll stop this evening. If you're not saved, this is not your reality, okay? The Bible only liken death to a sleep for the Christian. Because although there is no such thing as a soul sleep, there is always the conscious awareness of the soul. The body may rest on that day of the resurrection. And our soul will either be immediately in the presence of God and with Christ, or immediately in the punishment of a Christless eternity. That the Bible speaks regarding the Christian as one who sleeps when they die. And the thought is this, because when you go to sleep this evening, maybe you'll think, that man's wearied me out, I'm exhausted. But isn't it the case that when you close your eyes and sleep, it's almost nothing before you awake again for the next day and you think, it's gone already. That time of sweet sleep is gone. It's just a moment. And so the Bible will look at the Christian, the one that knows Christ, the child of God, and it will say that for death, for them, is a sleep. But the death of the one that doesn't know Jesus Christ can never be a sleep. No, it's the immediate opening of the eye, being in torments. And you've got to understand that. You've got to see this evening, a person. And I'm asking with all of my heart that if you're sitting here listening to this message and God has spoken to you this week about your need to be saved, listen, it is reckless to wait till afterwards, wait tomorrow, or wait for another season. Now you need to get right with God, right now. Because you don't know when you'll close your eye in death. And if you have not Christ as your Savior, you cannot speak with David and say, when I am awake, I am still with thee. But my friend, if you are saved, this is your reality. That when you awake, you're with him. You're with him now. And by his Spirit, we know his presence. But my, what will it be when we shall be with him in glory, where all the thoughts of God and his thoughts on you will be replaced by sight. By sight. Where our adoration of God here on earth, which itself is limited and it's affected, and we all bemoan it because we know our weaknesses. Lord, we want to worship you and love you far more than we do, but we're so weak and we're so limited. And you know what heaven's going to be, young people? It's going to be this. Where our adoration on earth, which is limited and imperfect and is filled with weaknesses, is going to be replaced by a perfect praise and a perfect worship and a perfect adoration, where your thoughts and your faith will turn to sight and will turn to praise. And upon that thought, we stand with David and we say, how precious are thy thoughts unto me. May God bless you. Thank you for listening. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. I hand the meeting back to our brother here. Thank you.